Then let's turn to God's Word, Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter with you, and then we'll focus on the proto-evangel, the first announcement of the good news of Genesis 3:15. So Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote and writes for us, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said to the Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Then I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" And then Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how did we get here? And how did we get so far from Eden? We read those first two chapters of the Bible. It was good. And then on the sixth day, it was very good. Adam and Eve living together, unclothed, not hiding from each other, open and completely in love with one another, living with God together in perfect harmony, God, man and woman, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Adam and Eve living in harmony with the creation. For not only were they naked before each other, they were naked in terms of the creation and the Garden of Eden. They were safe, they were secure, they had life. It was so beautiful, and it was so marvelous, and it looks nothing like the world that you and I live in. We hear about our brothers and sisters being persecuted in Nigeria, the war in Ukraine, the terrible brutality of the Chinese government, and people finally having to rise up, and that Some would say that it's okay for them to rise up, and yet when others in our own country rise up, there's big discussions, and now we're questioning the integrity of all of our politicians like we always have. Who do we trust? Who do we believe? The media? Our politicians? Pastors? Preachers? Who? And people are losing hope, and our world is decaying. And people are trying to find some sort of meaning, some sort of sensibility. Maybe if I just change my gender, maybe if I just marry somebody else, maybe if I just do this or do that or take this or take that or look at this or look at that, I can find something that will relieve the anxiety. Canadians are the most medicated people on the planet. And you would say, well, why? We're supposed to be the most mellow. Maybe that's why we are the most mellow. I don't know. But it's sad, isn't it? What happened? People are finding joy and peace in soccer games. Well, how good is that? Because somebody's crying at the end of the game. And unless you read the Bible, unless you believe what you read in the Bible, you'll never understand the world you live in. Quran can't help you. And all the things of Confucianism or Hinduism. Certainly atheism and scientism certainly isn't going to help you. But if you go to the word of the Lord, you'll understand what's going on. Now, I know that there are some in the world, in the Reformed world, that don't like the idea of raising Advent to a special time. And some of the reasons are good, and we understand that. It's certainly not a commanded thing. But generally, the church takes some time to remember that Advent, looking to the things that come before and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, whets our appetite that as Israel longed for the long-expected Jesus. So we do too, and we cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? But always in hope. Advent is about our great hope. It is a season of light shining in the darkness. It is a season of some of the most beautiful music that the world has ever known. And look at how many today who perhaps believe nothing will still spend an hour or so listening to the Messiah, or Bach's Christmas Oratorio, or his St. Matthew's Passion. And they'll sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, come, all ye faithful. And it starts here. It starts where the mess was made in the Garden of Eden, where the promise was made in the Garden of Eden, and then we walk out of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and we can understand the world that we live in. The Lord God promises the Redeemer. First of all, we're going to see the conflict, and then we are going to see the hope of the conqueror. Adam and Eve, made in the image of God. Adam, taken out of the earth, formed his corpse there, breathless, lifeless, without a soul. Into the man. It's remarkable, isn't it? And he came to life. And the image of God was in it. Did you hear that in the form for baptism? Unless Judah is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How does it happen? The Spirit of God must come upon that young man, just like it must for all of us. That's why we confess the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who together with the Father and the Son is to be praised and glorified forever. God, through the Holy Spirit, breathes new life into Adam, and then causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And we remember the 3 days of Christ in the grave, and then up from the grave he arose, and then he brings his bride to his side. And God brings Eve, derived of the man, Mrs. Adam. Which is why still in the church today, a girl takes her father's name when she's born, and then takes her husband's name when she's married, with the understanding of a derived relationship by the will of Almighty God, and yet she is every bit the image bearer that he is. And God has decided that in that garden they should have everything that they need. There is food and drink, but it's not just food and drink, it's beautiful. The trees are beautiful, the fruit is beautiful, there's beautiful stones there. It is the place without conflict. It's the place of harmony and perfection. It is the garden of glory, and it is the park of peace. And then trouble came. See, we read from Jude that there already had been cosmic conflict. That before this event that we have read from Genesis 3, there was another rebellion. And we read from Jude that the devil and all of his henchmen, all of his minions, so that if we compare Satan to Michael, and that they are generals of the armies of the angels, then Satan and his group fell away. They left their proper position. They left their proper domain. They left life and decided then that under Satan, they would be God, that they would take control of their own life. Now, you can ask me, and I will never be able to give you the best answer because the Bible is silent on this. Why did God allow for that? Why did God let it happen? Why didn't God just destroy the devil and the demons right away? Why did he put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? I don't know, but he did. And let's trust him, because this was all part of his sovereign plan to save you, beloved. And don't forget it. This is our story. And this is our song. And this is the good news that we need to bring to the world. And so the devil fell. And he disguised himself as a serpent, something like an iguana or like a crocodile or an alligator, something walking around. And we talked about it last night at supper time. Don't you find it interesting that Eve doesn't seem to be too surprised that an animal is talking to her? How does she understand it? Well, one thing we can say, she's probably pretty naive. Eve is not worried that she's going to die. Eve has no reason to think that in the Garden of Eden, anything is in conflict with her, right? Because she lives in this world of peace. So it might be odd. Maybe it wasn't odd. I don't know. Maybe it was Dr. Doolittle in the Garden of Eden, and they could talk with the animals. But the point is, the serpent takes his place, and he talks to Eve. The problem is when Eve hears what he said. Did God really say, indeed, certainly, are you sure that's what he meant? And then she goes for the ruse and bites on the bait because he's twisted what God said. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You're not allowed to eat of any tree? You're not allowed to touch any of these things? Is that the kind of God that you serve? And remember that God had given that command to Adam, not to Eve. And that right now we have a conflict. Conflict has come into the garden. Conflict has come between the devil and God. Now there's a conflict between Adam and Eve because Eve should defer to her husband. What did God say, Adam? What is it exactly that he said? And remember, Adam's not he's not somewhere else in the garden. And do you ever wonder, why are they standing right there? Anywhere else in the garden, they have the right to be. They should be. They can take joy in being. But they're standing right in front of that tree. And when we do marriage, and I think I've said, mom and dad would have a party. And back then, and they would have a bowl of it, and they would have a little till the guests come. And guess where all of us kids were until the guest comes? Can they see us now? And we grab. What is it about us? You there? Okay. Then I'm taking this off. So what is it about us that we need to be there? You can be anywhere else, but do you see the conflict is already there? There's already something going on in their hearts. And then the devil comes and fans the flames, the ruse. Did God really say? God said that we may not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. We may not touch it, or we shall surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like him. Adam should have said, Eve, let's get away from here. We need to go away. Some believe that he should have killed the snake right there. But here's what we do know. That Adam and Eve forgot that they were like God. That they were made in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. They lived at peace with God, who gave to them that beautiful garden, everything that they had. There is trouble now in that marriage. There is trouble now in paradise.
looks at that fruit and goes, boy, it's beautiful. And it's lovely. And I bet you it tastes wonderful. And it'll make me wise. I can be like God because, you know, probably the devil's right. Maybe God is, in fact, jealous. That he doesn't want anybody to be like him. Remember, they know good. They experience good. They should love what is good. But it's the evil, right? That's what the devil says, that they will know good and evil. That's what they want to know. And Eve takes of that fruit, and she eats of it. And she gives it to her husband, and then, right, who was with her. No crying out. No, Eve, don't do this. This is suicide. Don't do this. We love God. Eve, I don't want you to do this. No, he eats with her because he believes the same thing because he's heard everything. And instantaneously, there's conflict between them. I don't want you to see my nakedness, Eve. I don't want you to see my nakedness, Adam. I can't stand in front of you. I need to cover up. I need to get away from you. And then they hide in the garden because they think that they can hide from Almighty God, who sees and knows everything. But into the conflict comes more conflict. The good conflict. The conflict of a God who says, I am going to burst into this conflicted reality and make peace and bring hope. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding from me, Adam? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to? Is that why you knew you were naked? And Adam, it's that woman you gave me, Almighty God. It's her fault, but ultimately it's your fault. Everything was good till she came along. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Oh, how he loved her, and he throws her under the bus. But it's worse than that. He blames Almighty God. By the way, that's what's happening in hell. That is what pure depravity is. In hell, it's not just, oh boy, it's lousy here. They're angry at God. It's your fault we're in here. We lived a pretty good life. What did we do that was so bad? Why are we here? God, what were you thinking? The arrogance, the ignorance, the offense of nature. Why does God not right then crush his head? Because he was going to save. Who are the elect? He's going to save a people. He's going to send a son. Eve, what did you do? Well, the serpent, he deceived me. And I ate. No, Lord, my God, please forgive me. Lord, like the publican I stand, have mercy upon me. Don't even look at me, Lord, my God. Always somebody else's fault. Isn't that the way we are in depravity? Aren't we the victim society? Everybody's got somebody who makes their life miserable. And it's never me. It was my fault. It's never mea culpa. It's never, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Never. Because they need to be born again. They're dead. That is interesting, right? They're not dead in the sense of physically dead. But they are dead to Almighty God. And they're dead to one another. The conflict seems complete. Has Satan won the day? Has he become King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Has he become the God of Adam? No, God comes down and says to the serpent, because you do this, you're going to crawl on your belly every last day of your life. And every animal that comes from you will move from serpent to snake. John Calvin thinks that the enmity put between there is why people have a normal fear of snakes. I think that goes too far, but nonetheless, God needs to put new conflict there, doesn't he? It's interesting. The conflict was between the good, now it's all bad. Now it's between the good and the bad. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now notice what he said to the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he will rule over you. You will want to be head of the house, but he is appointed head of the house. I created you so that you and he together could be fruitful and multiply. You don't want that anymore. That's why you're estranged from each other. You don't want to be naked together anymore. But Eve, you're going to have children, and Satan one of those children is going to come from the group of the children who will stand opposed to you because they belong to me. These are the elect. These are the covenant people, the elect, the believers, and their seed. And Satan, there is nothing you can do about it. He will crush your snapping little head. Hope in conflict. And that enmity will continue right at the very beginning. If you still have your Bibles open, what do you read? And Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. They were obedient. I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again this time his brother Abel. And we know what happened with Cain and Abel. It seems to us that Abel is the chosen one. His sacrifices are pleasing to Almighty God. He's living as best that he can a righteous life. And now Cain kills him. Now for us who have read the story so many times, it's like, well, but think about what's going on. Has Satan won the day? Has he won the conflict? We know it's there, and right away from the beginning, we know that Eve named him Cain. I have acquired a man from the Lord. The sense she hopes that that man is the one who's going to save them from this whole mess. And he ends up being the one who's the murderer. And he's the one who's going to be excommunicated. But then God moves, and he brings Seth. And what you're going to see all through this whole story is a succession of the seconds. Not Cain, but Abel, then Seth. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Not Esau, but Jacob. Not Reuben, but Judah. Not Eliab, but David. Not King Saul, but King David. And everything is going to move to the one who is the ultimate humiliated one, the one who is the King of David, from the house of David, born in Bethlehem, of the house of Judah, the Lion of Judah, who's a carpenter's son, who becomes the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Because this is the way that God works. He works counterintuitively. He works against the systems of power through the great power of grace and the power that is dependent upon him and not societal structures or power or society. I have put conflict. I am the light shining in the darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room, like a really dark room or a cave or a hole, and your eyes have adjusted and you can't see anything? You can't see your hand in front of your face. And we don't want to move because we're scared we're going to bump into something. Who's ever going to find us here? It is, for most of us, horrible, uncomfortable feeling. That's where Adam and Eve were. And everything in the Bible, as you move towards Christmas Day, the incarnation, is that God slowly but surely opens the door to let more and more light in. So if you're a child and you remember sometimes when you're in bed and then mom and dad shut the light off, but you can still see the light under the door, that's kind of what God's doing right now. He's shining a light under the door. If I go out in the hall, there's hope. There's somewhere out there watching out and looking. And then Noah's going to come, and God's going to open the door a little more. And then Abraham's going to come. And then Isaac's going to come. And then Jacob and David and the nation of Israel. And then Jesus Christ is born, the light of the world and the hope of all the nations. The light, as we've been seeing in John, comes into the world. The darkness does not want it. It wants to destroy it. It wants to blow it out, but it cannot. The gates of Hades will try to prevail against the church, and you live in that world that's even there today. So now if we go to Revelation 12, which is where we find out that the serpent of old is, in fact, Satan, the adversary, we can see, beloved, how Almighty God is still moving even in this day. That the woman that is the church, and then we can think of Eve, and we can think of the four mothers of Christ, and we can see Mary, and we can see the devil hanging over that, wanting to kill the child, but he cannot. Now he goes after the church in Revelation 12, we read, but he cannot destroy the church because the son of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, is protecting the church, and then together they overcome. And then the Satan, and then the beasts, all of them continue to attack and attack. The last enemy will be death. But beloved, we will win the conflict. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And we read 1 Peter 1, in your trials you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, which is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible and full of joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have to go through the conflict. Are you a child of God? You've got to pick up your cross. We heard it in the baptism. We have to live the life of service, of fighting the good fight, of being soldiers of the cross. Because this is the will of God. But we will win. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. He will bruise your head, and ye shall strike his heel. The foot of Christ is coming down upon the serpent's head. Abel is dead, but then God brings Seth. And the world is so bad that God is going to destroy it. And Satan must laugh with delight. Now I've won. I've even got God doing my work for me. And then there's Noah. And then there's a whole mess of the Tower of Babel. And then there's one man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, old, with no children. God says, I will take them and I will save the world. And a seed will come from them, as we hope to see next week. And then Ishmael comes, but no, we see that Isaac, and despite the weakness and the dysfunctionality of Isaac's family, the seed continues through Jacob, who makes a mess of things himself. And they all end up in Egypt land. And then under Egypt, Israel is under slavery, and it's broken. And Egypt now is going to kill all the young men and then meld and mix Israel with Egypt and then make them non-distinct, non-holy. And then God moves. And there is an exodus, the promise and fulfillment. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And it is so, because God is with his seed. Already in the garden, God has conquered. Already in the garden, the seed has conquered. Do you see what Adam named his wife? Eve. Because she's the mother of all the living. And then God kills an animal, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and clothes them in the righteousness that only he can provide. And Adam knows his wife. And they come together. And they have children. Sometimes, you know, people are asking, and sometimes younger couples are being asked as to, why bring a beautiful little boy like this into this nasty, horrible world? Because God is our God. And we trust that as nasty and horrible as this world is, God is better. God is greater. We are more than conquerors. That if Judah gives his life to Almighty God, what blessings will be his? We must give our lives in service to this great and conquering King, that we may be in all things more than conquerors. And nothing can separate us from that life. If God is for us, who can be against us? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, beloved. 3 days in the grave, quiet there. After his death on the cross and all the humiliation, and up from the grave he arose, and the head comes down, or the foot comes down, and that head is being crushed, and the life is being snuffed out of that snake. So that we read together in Revelation 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the beast's mark and those who worshipped his image. And then these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, Christ, who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The wicked are going down. The devil is going down. The demons are going down. Islam is going down. Atheism is going down. Hinduism is going down. False Christianity, it's all going down. Do you believe? Oh Lord, help our unbelief. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10. How did Luther put it? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word will fell him. And a mighty fortress is our God is based on Psalm 46. And what's Psalm 46, verse 10? In the Garden of Eden, God is saying, Psalm 46, verse 10. Hey, Satan, be still and know that I am God. And Psalm 46 is our way of singing Genesis 3:15 into the world so that when we sing it, be still and know that I am God. I'll put an end to the wars. I'll put an end to the conflict. I will put an end to it. Then 1 Corinthians 15, he hands over the kingdom Jesus Christ does when he has defeated the last enemy, death. And it is so because it is the word of the Lord, because God keeps his promises. How do we know? Jesus came at Christmas. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose again. He is ascended into heaven. Revelation is all about that great and marvelous truth. Hold on to the promises of God in this dark, wintry world as we move forward from light as the light, shining in the darkness. In sweat of your brow, you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But even the dominion of the earth over the one who was to have dominion over it is given now to the dominion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so that even death no longer is the stronger. Do you believe? This is the great Advent truth. This is the great news that should be preached to all people. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be God and served as God over all. What did baptism teach us? That God the Father makes a covenant with us. He sent the Son to die for us. That he gives to us the Holy Spirit that we may serve him. That we are now under obligation to serve Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. I wish I could tell you that it's going to be easy street. I wish I could tell you that life's going to get better and grander and more wonderful, but the Bible doesn't let me, and we can't go that route. For some of you, it is tough already. For some of you, it's going to get very tough. There are bleaker and darker days coming before Jesus Christ comes, but we will overcome because God is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, faith is being given and granted as the word goes forward into the world. I leave you with the words of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest he is angry and you perish in the way. That's what happens to the other army. Unless you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all who put their trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ when he will judge the living and the dead, and he will bring an end to all of this darkness and all of this brokenness. Father in heaven, we pray for those who suffer physically in the torture because they love you and they serve Jesus Christ. Hold them close. May they keep their faith. And those of us here, Father, in the Western world that are under attack, laughed at, scorned, ridiculed, joked about, even Father, maligned and insulted, let us not lose faith. And not never let us lose hope. Thank you for speaking to us through baptism today, but also through your word. And Father in heaven, we can say with Isaiah that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And his name is Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in him we go, more than conquerors. Into the conflict as the light in this dark world. Use us, motivate us, empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.